In Philippians chapter 1 again tonight, backing up just a little bit to verse 12 again. There's something we sort of skipped over I want to definitely address tonight. And we'll go through verse 12 to try to get to verse 18, but I know we won't get there tonight. This will take us a couple weeks just to get through these two portions of Scripture. Just so much packed in here tonight. But my, isn't God good? So we'll be in Philippians 1, verse 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here again, needing you. We can't do anything without you. Not well, not good, not holy, not pleasing you and glorifying you. We need you. We can do a lot in our lives where we mess it up. And Lord, right now we need you and the Holy Spirit of God to direct and lead and guide. Teach us, Lord, from the Holy Scriptures that even the saints of old have studied and opened and preached and read and taught and memorized. It's not a new book. And we even know it's settled forever in heaven. But Lord, we're holding in our hands the precious Word of God that through the ages has been a source of comfort, source of hope and joy. Help us tonight as we open its dear pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 1:12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul is writing to the Philippian church in these uncertain times of the Roman Empire and Paul in prison in Rome. In these uncertain times, Paul is writing to the Philippian church, this young church. It's only about 10 or 11 years old. And we looked at Acts 16 where the church was started and Paul and Silas, how they led people to the Lord, and that was the beginning of the church. We saw how Paul and Silas had joy of the Lord even in a prison cell after being beaten. And how the Philippian church continued to grow even in these uncertain times, how they continued to grow and had joy. One of the key themes of the book of Philippians is joy. Now, Christ is the primary key of this book. He's everywhere. But joy is the second primary key of this book. And Paul is writing to these dear brethren that he loves so much. And this thriving and growing church. And he says, all that's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Even in his prison cell in Rome, he's rejoicing in the Lord. In the last two decades, we have raised two generations of a steady group of individuals, and we've pumped in them, they need self-esteem. Many of the younger generation have been graded on generous curves. No one is a loser anymore. Even if your team loses every game, they have been told that they're a winner and they get a participation award. I remember the first time my son got a participation award and I was like, what is this? It was a trophy and it wasn't any little tiny trophy. It was a big trophy. And they had his baseball team, I believe it was, or soccer, I don't remember now. But whatever it was, they hadn't won a game all season. And they all went out to some pizza place and they all got this nice participation trophy. And I looked at that and I said, son, did you earn that? And no, not really. We gave it back. Like, what is this for? Can you imagine giving the Apostle Paul a participation award? Good job, Paul. Thanks for trying. Or Barnabas, or Peter. You tried. You showed up. We're teaching these new generations that are coming along, there is no loser. Now, I'm not saying they're a loser, but their team has not won a game, then y'all are on a losing team. We tell them, if you pursue your dreams, you can achieve them. The constant theme of their growing up years is, you can change the world if you dream big enough. And then they become teenagers and young adults and first-time parents. And they discover life is hard. The world's a cruel place. And they don't give me participation awards anymore. Instead, I get a pink slip at work, or I get laid off, or I get a demotion, or I failed a college exam because I plagiarized. Or I remember grading one of my earliest students when I first started here, their thesis for a master's degree. I didn't know the student. I was just grading their thesis. Dr. Carl Gibbs, always graded the grammatical side of the thesis, and I always graded the theological side. And so I'm grading this thesis, and I'm coming across things, I'm like, do they really know this stuff? And I kept reading, and a thesis is 30 pages, 25 pages. I mean, it's quite a paper. It's a culmination of all your work and a master's degree. And I kept reading, and I was like, this isn't normal words for people. We don't use these words anymore. So I did a Google search. Word for word, verbatim, it was on the internet. Plagiarized. What do you think that student got? Well done, you tried, you showed up. Here's a participation award, here's your master's degree. No, I failed them. And I remember her calling me and saying, what in the world? And I was like, you didn't write that. You copied it. Now, if you want to submit another one that you wrote, I'll be more than glad to grade it and give you your master's degree. That didn't go over real well. But that's the generations that we're raising right now, is they don't feel like they have to work too hard. Anybody work with the new generations? In and out of work. My toe hurts. I got a cough. We're raising up the leaders of our country and our schools, our churches, and they've been getting participation awards. And they really needed, hey, come on, try a little harder. You can do better than that. Life is hard. And no matter how hard these new generations dream, they're not achieving their heart's desire. And they start whining. Now, a child, a baby, a toddler whining, okay. But a grown adult whine, anybody heard a grown adult whine? Oh my goodness. They complain to see if they can get their way like they did when they were children. Love to put up signs in workplaces. This is a no whining zone. How'd you think that'd go over? I don't think HR would probably like it, but we have a sign in our house. Right when you walk in the house, in the kitchen, on a fruit stand, you can't miss it. It's about this big. I think it got it at a lady's seminar 2 years ago. It says, this is a no-complaining zone. And it's always there. It's right there. Our daughter comes in and wants to take it down. It's like, no, no complaining. Praise the Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. It was written in German. And for lack of a better word translation, the main theme of his book is this translation from German to English called Wish Dream. Not the best translation, but that's how they translated it. Wish Dream. And this idea of wish dream is the idea of life as we think it should be. A life with happiness. A life with meaning. A life with satisfaction. A life without pain. A life without setbacks. A life without conflict. A life without suffering. A wish dream. There's a disillusionment in the world today, especially in the younger generations, but especially in young Christians today. They're disillusioned because they think, once I accept Christ, life is going to be easier. It's the idea of a wish dream. When a believer accepts Christ, they'll cease from either sinning or sinning as much. They'll be enabled to find happiness in the world and all their endeavors. They'll understand the deepest calling on God and follow it. They'll equip themselves to change the world and mean less overall suffering. Well, I know I accepted Christ. October 6, 1985. I can take you right to the place. I can take you to the room. And I know I'm saved. But I have hardships. I have sufferings. I have difficulties in life. What this disillusionment is a wish dream. I think it's going to be like this. We teach the wish dream of the Christian life to others, and then they get into the Christian life and they're like, why am I struggling so hard? Why do I face hardship? Why are we feeling so much pain and conflict in the world? I thought it was going to be easier. And then we start blaming others and then blaming God. Many Christians, once they feel this hardships and suffering, if they're not strong in their faith, if they don't have a strong church, if they don't have strong mentors, they fall away. A failed wish dream is grounds for discontentment, anxiety, disillusionment, in our personal lives, in our families, in our communities, and in our churches. There is no perfect church. You can shop around until Jesus comes. There is no perfect church. You can shop around. There is no perfect pastor. We're flesh. We're human. The Bible has not promised a life of ease. The Bible has not promised freedom from hardships or from pain or from suffering. Actually, the Bible teaches the direct opposite. Hardships and suffering are part of our reality. You think Satan likes people when they convert and they accept Christ as your Savior? You think he's like, woohoo! Especially if somebody's on fire for God. No, he hates that. And he's going to come after and try to trip us up. Hardships and sufferings are reality. You know, hardships and suffering are one of the main themes of the Bible for God's people. Genesis begins with an account of how evil and death entered the world. And it continues, the book of Genesis continues with the mistreatment of Jesus, of Joseph, by his brothers and the hardships he faced in Egypt. Exodus continues with Israel's oppression. And their 40 years in the wilderness was not a cakewalk. It was a time of trial and suffering. The Psalms provide prayers for every situation in life. But the most frequent prayers are for help and need, and times of need and comfort and suffering. Three Old Testament books, Job, Lamentations, and Ecclesiastes, have suffering as the theme of their book. Two New Testament books, Hebrews and 1 Peter, focus on helping Christians face suffering, sorrows, and troubles. And most of all, the central individual of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, is called the Man of Sorrows. It's important to know what God has promised and what He has not promised. We are living in a broken world. God has not promised freedom from suffering in this life. God does certainly allow, as we live in this broken world, some shielding from suffering, but not shielding from all suffering and hardships. These are virtues that are impossible to discover of His trust, of His faithfulness, His endurance, His hope. We can't learn those things without being in that valley. Remember the series we studied on the valleys in the Bible? God is always there in the valley, but He takes us into the valley. He says, "Come with me into the valley." We learn a lot about God in the hard times in life. We learn a lot about us. Through our pain, through our suffering, through our hardships, God will be more real to us if we look to Him. In the book of Philippians, the central theme other than Christ is joy. The central theme of each chapter is joy. The overwhelming theme of many of the verses, shout joy to the Lord. And joy can be experienced by anyone regardless of what you're going through in life. You say, you don't know how bad the suffering I'm going through, the hardship I'm going through. It doesn't matter. God is there. God is saying, I have joy for you in this situation. In other words, the power of Christ. And in His power, you and I can find this joy in our lives regardless of the hardships of suffering we are facing. The Philippian believers were going through some trying days. Nero was on the rampage trying to accuse the Christians of burning Rome. Military forces of Rome were there in the provinces ready to stomp out any rebellion, opposition. We may be facing medical crisis, financial crisis, relational stresses and crises. Whatever we're dealing with, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to give us hope that we can receive the joy of God just as the Philippian believers did. We have looked at how God gives us the ability to choose joy. We've seen that last week. In whatever situation we are facing, joy just does not come upon us. Rather, it takes a deliberate decision to look up instead of look around, look in. It takes a deliberate action to look up. This little tool, as simple as it is, can help When we're looking down, when we're looking in and we're facing difficulties, start singing to the Lord. Just say the name of Jesus over and over and over again. Find something to praise Him about physically and spiritually. As difficult as this was for Paul, we see that he was able to model for us how to have joy in a world that was falling apart. So how do we find this joy? How do we claim this joy? I love this picture of this bird. I wish it was in color because I put it on my wall. I just love this picture. This bird is just enduring this snowstorm. He looks like he's sitting on a feeder, and the feeder's probably empty. And it's almost convicting. It's like all the birds that come through my yard in the winter looking for something to eat, and I don't put anything out for them. This little bird's enduring hardship, suffering. But guess what's around the corner? Spring. Time of renewal. Time of rebirth. How can we find joy? True joy. Let's go back to Philippians now, chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, Paul's going to teach us something here as he's teaching the Philippian Christians, that the things which happened unto me, what things? Stonings, beatings, shipwrecks, bitten by a poisonous snake, drownings almost, nakedness, starving, imprisoned, beaten, which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. What palace? Caesar's palace in Rome. That my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of an envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, verse 18, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You catch that at the end of verse 18? He's in prison, and he says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul has joy in prison. How? He has something I need. No doubt all of us are facing crisis, hardship, suffering, pain in our hearts and lives. Maybe tonight you came in with some sort of trouble that seems to follow you no matter where you go. It keeps you from sleeping good. It changes your eating habits. At times it can even change your personality, how you relate to others. According to the Scriptures, the gospel is God's joyful antidote. His gospel is His antidote to those hardships and the sufferings that we experience. Let me illustrate this. Through the hardships and pain and suffering of a 9-month pregnancy of a mother carrying a child within her, it's not all joy. There's difficulties. There's changes. There's pain. What's the antidote for the pregnancy? The birth. The baby. And once that baby is born, all those other things are forgotten. And it's joyful. So much joyful that moms are like, I'd like to have another one. Do you remember what you just went through for 9 months? And some have multiple children. The antidote, the relief of the suffering and hardship for a pregnancy is the birth of a child. The baby brings joy in the midst of hardship and suffering. The culmination is worth the painful journey required to reach it. What Paul is instructing us is that the antidote, the relief for our pain, our suffering, that we might have joy in our Christian life, is what he says at the end of verse 12. The furtherance of the gospel. When we believe the gospel with all our heart, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what sorrow we find ourselves in, our lives will be sweeter along the journey. Now I'm going to illustrate this. Bear with me. We're going to step into the pages of Scripture here. Paul is in a Roman prison in Rome, waiting for Caesar to either say, release him or execute him. Paul could have written to the Philippian believers, and he wrote this letter in prison. He could have written to the Philippian believers saying, I'm in prison and it's tough. It's difficult. He didn't give the details, but people of that day knew what the Roman prisoners and the prisons were like. They knew pain was involved. They knew hardship was involved. They knew suffering was involved. But verse 18, Paul ends with, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. He has joy in that prison cell. How in the world can a man who is chained to a Roman guard rejoice? There's no privacy. There's no modesty. He was eating meager rations. I'm sure the Roman guard was eating better than Paul in that cell. He was probably mistreated in many ways that we're not told. Nevertheless, Paul found a way to look up. Instead of looking around at the rats, at the squalor, at the filth, at his chain, at the guard as an enemy, he was able to find joy because he fully grasped the gospel and its furtherance was his antidote. We're in the same spot. We're struggling. We may even be in some sort of bondage or bound or prison tonight. Maybe it's a medical bound or bonding, or maybe it's a medical prison, or maybe it's a financial prison, or maybe it's a relational prison. We might be in an emotional or spiritual prison. Maybe we are in a work prison or a school prison. I'm glad there's no kids in here because they say all our schools are prisons. But wherever we find ourselves, we can get to the point where we wonder, how do I find hope and joy in this place, in this circumstance? Nothing, may I say, nothing we are facing compares to what Paul was facing in that cell. Nothing. He was facing death for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. Turn with me, if you desire, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think we'll have it on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is describing how we can find joy in the midst of sorrow. For which cause we faint not, but though an outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I believe Brother Dale Vance preached on this text just a few weeks ago. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying, look at all this. If it's all trouble, it's all bad news, it's all bad social media posts, it's all financial bills, it's all medical problems. Yes, that's temporal. I'm leaving all that behind somebody else. If I look up to the things that are not seen, one day we will see Jesus face to face. It won't be like any picture that's ever been painted. One day, yes, we'll see heaven. Yes, we'll see the streets of gold. Yes, we'll see our loved ones. Yes, we'll get to see the saints of old. I can't wait to see Jesus. He was willing to die for me. He was willing to die for you. Those are things that we can't see. And Paul says, keep your eyes on those things. Take your eyes off of things that you can see, the temporal things. But he says that phrase, our light affliction. Hey, Brother Money, my pain's real. My financial crisis is real. Are you saying it's not a big deal? Why are you saying it's light affliction? I'm not. The Bible is. We would never say that someone's pain is light affliction. We would never say someone's crisis is a light affliction. That's not what Paul is saying either. We have real pain. We have real hardships. We have real difficulties. We have real crisis. So did Paul. So did the Philippian believers. Are we losing sleep over these crises? Are we anxious over these crises? Are we worrying so much about it that we can't think of anything else? Then we're looking at the temporal, not on the eternal. Paul's imprisonment was not a small thing. And the place you find yourself in hardship is not a small thing either. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is telling the Philippian believers and us, readers of the Scripture, to compare our pain, our struggles, our hardships, our sufferings in light of the eternal glory that we will enjoy. The things we endure right now are here today and gone tomorrow. I'm not saying literally tomorrow. That would be a blessing, right? Unless Jesus comes, that would be all right and it all gone. But there's a glory to come. That all of this pain, all this suffering, all of this hardship, all of these struggles is going to be gone. So in light affliction, he's saying, compare your suffering, your pain, your hardship to eternity with Jesus. It's going to go away and never come back. There was a reason why Paul could have joy in the midst of his circumstances. There was a reason why that horrific treatment he was enduring as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, he could have joy. Because he faced it looking towards eternity and the furtherance of the gospel. He was locked up. He was chained 24/7 to a guard, a Roman tough imperial guard. There were people who wanted to destroy him and his reputation. There were groups of people who wanted him dead. He had been beaten and abused over and over again, and his body showed those marks. He had stood before kings and rulers only to eventually lose his life for the gospel. But Paul considered all of these things that he had gone through light and momentarily troubles. He's like, yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's hard. But it's only going to last a little while. Are they going to threaten me with heaven? Okay. He stopped looking at his problems alone. Instead, he looked at them against the backdrop of glory. In the same way, when we are dealing with massive struggles in our lives, we need to see them against the backdrop of eternity. Do you know what will be gone in heaven? All our worries, all our anxieties, all our fears, all our problems, all of our difficulties, all of our hardships, all of our suffering, all of them will be gone, including sin. Whew. All of these will be swallowed up, including our chief problem, death. In that moment, on that great and glorious day, we will reside in the presence of God. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no pain. There'll be more sorrow. There'll be no more IRS. Praise the Lord. There'll be no more critics that hate Jesus. The old things we once knew, the things that drive us crazy, will have passed away. On that day, we will experience for the first time life as it is supposed to be. All the way back in the Garden of Eden before sin. Fellowship with God. But between these two worlds that we live in, while we're still here, Paul says we can still find joy even amongst our difficulties. I say, Paul, how do you do that? How, Paul? How did you do that? Well, it's a three-point outline, and this is only the first point, and that we probably want to get through the first point tonight. I knew it. I didn't even write the other 2 points tonight. But God has a master plan. You believe that? He has a master plan for the race of humanity. He has a master plan for His creation. He has a master plan for each and every one of us, individually and collectively as a church body. He has a master plan. First, when troubles and difficulties come into our life, we need to look up at God's plan. God, I don't understand what You're doing, but I'm going to trust You because I know You have a plan. When we tore our house down, just paid it off, and we tore that house down, I had to look up. I couldn't look around. I had to look up. It's like, God, I don't understand, but You have a plan. My wife was diagnosed. Lord, I don't understand. We're serving You. We're living for You. We're doing what You ask us to do. I'm going to look up. Not look down or in or around. I've got to look up. What are you going through that you need to realize God has a plan and a purpose? Paul was rejoicing but not because of his problems. He wasn't saying, sitting in prison going, "Woohoo, I'm in prison." He wasn't saying, "I'm glad I'm in bondage." No, that's not the joy we're talking about. It's not like us when we live paycheck to paycheck and we're money's running tight and we don't go, "Woo, I'm out of money." Or when we get a diagnosis from a doctor, we don't go, "Praise the Lord." When you're struggling in your marriage or your children are not wanting to serve God or come to church, we're not praising the Lord. What Paul was focused on was his opportunity to further God's work and God's plan. If that required him to suffer, Paul said, "I'm okay with God's plan." Because it's only temporary. He knew that God would finish the work he started in him. We need this confidence as well. We need to understand that whatever God is doing in our lives, it is part of his plan, and we just have to trust. Trusting more, loving more, resting in more, walk with him more, share with others his goodness and his grace. Many people at my wife's workplace know her diagnosis. And they come by and it's like, "How are you doing?" Like she's on her deathbed. "How are you doing?" And she's got a smile. And what that does is cause people to go, "What's going on? Why are you so happy?" Well, it's not happiness. It's joy. And she's been able to talk more about the Lord at a secular workplace and a manufacturing plant because of this diagnosis than I think probably would have happened without it. God knew. It's his plan. Paul was rejoicing in what he knew was coming. And for that reason, he was able to view his present circumstances through God's eyes. He believed God was faithful. So Paul made a deliberate decision. And one we should make as well. "I'm going to take my eyes off my problems. And instead, I'm going to look to God." Verse 12 does not say something that we think it says. If Paul had focused on his problems, we would have written, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has been terrible. It's not fair. I want to whine. I can't even begin to tell you how bad my life is." He doesn't write that. He could have listed in the next 3.5 chapters all the horrific things he was enduring. But he wasn't writing from his perspective. He was writing from God's perspective. That's why he could say, "What has happened to me has literally served to further the gospel." That word "furtherance" is an interesting, interesting word. There in the end of verse 12. It's a word used by the military of that day to describe what it took to move forward, including the idea of fighting through obstacles. Perhaps they had to tear down some trees to move through their heavy equipment. Maybe they had to build bridges to get across rivers. They probably had skirmishes along the way. But in spite of all these things, they continued to advance, furtherance. So essentially, Paul was telling the believers at Philippi that God was using the obstacles in his life to actually accomplish God's purposes. We need to see that He may be doing the same in our lives. When our trials and tribulations come, we should see them as part of God's plan for the course of advancement of His plan. And that will strengthen us and bring joy. Overcoming obstacles also communicates to the enemy, though. Can you imagine the enemy on the other side? We've thrown trees in their path. We've thrown boulders in their path. There's a huge raging river they got to cross. We've sent guerrilla warfare out to try to stop them, and they keep coming. Imagine what that does to the psyche of the enemy. Nothing's going to stop this army. Brought fear. They've cleared the forest. They've forged the river. They've defeated our best troops. They've endured hardships and suffering. And they're still coming forward. Furtherance. Similarly, Paul was aware that God's plan was advancing in the midst of his troubles. Think about him chained to a prisoner, or chained as a prisoner, chained to a Roman guard. Either on his hand, on his foot, we don't really know where he was chained. Paul didn't look at this from his perspective. He looked at it from God's perspective. Oh, I got a new guard. 6-hour shift, 8-hour shift, 4-hour shift, 12-hour shift, however long their shift was. Guess who Paul had as a captive audience? You think Paul could talk to this Roman soldier in such a way without hatred, without bitterness, without anger, but love and compassion? Can you see him? New guard comes in. Well, what's your names, soldier? Where's your home? Small talk. You have a family, children? How can I pray for you? What are your concerns? Do you have any questions about life that I might be able to try to answer for you? Can you see the barriers start coming down? However long this shift was, this Roman soldier was sitting beside the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's going to get a full dose of how good God is. Not how bad life has been and how horrible life has been and woe is me and let me whine and can you give me a participation award? No, he's going to tell you how good God has been to me. You know what else he did in this prison cell? He wrote 4 books of the Bible that were one of them we're looking at tonight. They're called the prison epistles. So he's dictating or writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these letters to the churches, the epistles, the prison epistles. And if he's dictating them, guess who's hearing everything he's dictating? The Roman soldier. If he's writing, oh, Paul, what are you writing? Oh, let me read it to you. What an encounter. Do you realize there are also people who we are chained to? Not literally. They're people we work with. They have to be there, right? They're supposed to be there. They don't have joy in their heart and in their life. They don't know Christ. And there's Susie Sunshine over there always. What's going on with her? Why is she so happy? Well, it's not happiness. There's something inside called joy of the Lord. There's people we go to school with. There are people that we run into at the checkout counter. I got a young man at the Harris Teeter. I'm after him. I try to get in his line every time I go. Because I'm after him. He's a sharp young man. He's an intelligent young man. He's kind. I'm after him. How about our family? Anybody we're bound with in our family that doesn't know Christ, that needs the joy of the Lord? Maybe they're away from God. What about our neighbors? What about our community? Paul would want us to see these individuals not as a prison sentence, but as an opportunity to share the joy of the Lord. Like Paul, we can choose to ask, how can I bless these people? I'm bound to these people. How can I bless them? How can I advance the gospel in their lives? How can I make their lives in this place a little brighter because they're working near me or helping me? If we go into these places of the world with this mindset, we go to our family members, if we go into our neighborhood and our communities with this mindset, we will further the gospel. But if we wake up tomorrow morning thinking, I've got to go back to that place, and if you walk in like everyone else, angry, bitter, upset because of your problems you're facing, or the pain you're enduring, or the hardships you're dealing with, you will not bring God's joy to them. You will not further the gospel with them. So what are we going to take away from this lesson? To live an upward life, a joy-filled life, we must choose joy. We have a choice. Are we going to just be in the mully grubs and look around all our problems, not help anybody, not further the gospel? Are we going to look up, choose joy? Our hardships, our sufferings are just for a little bit, temporarily. Let's be bright. Let's be a little brighter tomorrow around those that we work with. Let's let our light shine for Jesus. Let them see the joy in us. So I'm not really around a lot of people in the world. Well, you go shopping, you go to the gas station, go into the pharmacy, go to the doctor's office. Find somebody that you can share the joy of the Lord with. Choose joy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for directing our steps to this passage, to this study. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all, me especially, to choose joy and to know that you have a plan and it's greater and bigger than any plan I could ever have for my life. Help me, Lord, to choose joy. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.